Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. Let me share some announcements with you before we get started. First of all, you can listen to us a couple of different ways. First of all, you can listen to us at on Facebook Live at Cog Family Community, or you can watch us through Zoom, and Fred's been really great about putting out emails during the week on how to get on Zoom, and he does that every week. Or you can listen to the audio-only version off our webpage, which will be downloaded in a little later this morning. And the address for our webpage is www.icgrace.org. You just go to the media section, and on the media page there is a button for the Bible study, and there's a button for the messages. And so you can listen to that there. Also, the questions that we have during the Bible study and the questions that I share at the end of the message, those are posted on our church email list, our COG list, and so you can go there and you can get those also. I also want to remind everybody make sure you're giving, not only because it helps the ministry, but also because giving is something that we all need to be doing, because as we give, it builds our faith and it creates an opportunity for God to work in our finances. And so it's important to be doing that. By the way, let me just say this. Today marks, we're a year now into shelter in place and the restrictions and everything. And so it's been a year. And it's amazing, because when this all started, we all thought, well, this will last a couple of weeks, and it went a year. And so here we are a year later. And I just wanted to take a minute, and I just wanted to thank some people that, as we have adapted to doing church this way until such a time as we open, and by the way, we are discussing and looking into all the things we need to do to reopen. But until that time, I just want to thank a couple of people who have been very faithful and consistent every week in helping make all of this possible. I want to thank Fred. I want to thank Pat Virgin. I want to thank Brenda Kono. Brenda's been putting up the songs on the email list or on the webpage. She puts a worship set up there every week so that you have worship to go along with the Bible study, and you have that to go along with the message. So I thank her for being faithful in that. Fred and Pat, I mean, they both get here. Fred is here, at least an hour before we start. I mean, he beats me here usually, and he's already here hard at work, and he puts a lot of work into the Bible study. And so does Patrick on the weeks that he's leading that too. And Patrick's here faithfully every week, and he's setting things up. And if it wasn't for the work of these two guys, we would not have Zoom, and we would not have Facebook Live, and we would not have the recordings that go on the webpage. And so I just want to say to the three of you, thank you very much. You guys are all tops in my book, and I just thank you for your tireless efforts. And if you saw the, like, for example, if you saw the passion that Fred puts into the Bible study, I mean, he teaches once every 3 weeks, but he's working on stuff every week. I mean, it's encouraging to me to see such passion and such dedication. So I just want to thank all of you. And I want to thank all of you who have been faithful in your giving over the last year. So many of you have been faithful. And it helps. It helps the ministry. But like I said, it helps you. For those of you that are praying, I thank you for your prayers. There are those of you that are faithfully listening every week and following everything. And so I thank everybody for their support. And so hopefully all of this, like we're doing it right now, won't go on too much longer. Hopefully we'll be able to open up soon. We're working on it. And so as things change, we'll let you know. And so I just wanted to mention all that. So thank you. So let me open us up in prayer, and we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, I thank you for our time today. Lord, I just thank you for your word, and just how we just studied Jude a few minutes ago, and how even though it was written long ago, it is so relevant to what we're going on today. all of your word is like that. All of it is relevant. All of it is timeless. And so it speaks to our situations. It speaks to our lives. It encourages us. It guides us. Lord, and I just thank you for that. And Lord, we just give you glory and we give you praise that as our world just keeps changing and that you're unchanging. And so in a time where things are so uncertain, we can stand on you, who is consistent and unchanging. Your word is true. You don't go back on your word. You're faithful. Your love is just incredible. It's beyond anything that we can imagine. It's the love that sent you, Lord Jesus, to die for us before we knew you. And we just thank you for all that you do and all that you are. And we just ask your presence to just not only to fill this room right now, but I pray for your presence, Lord, to go into every home right now and touch every person, everybody watching this, everybody listening to this. I pray for your spirit to just come on them all right now and just open our hearts and minds to what you want to say to us through your word today. You know, speak to us, Lord, through the Bible study. Speak to us through the message right now. Have your way with us. Come in power. And we just pray all this in your name. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue in James chapter 4. Last week we talked about resisting and we talked about submitting. Submitting to God. Calling for help from Him when we need it. And not planning how to give into the devil and his temptations while we're crying out to God. And then wondering why God didn't help. Which doing that is also a definition of double-minded. You know, we have to cooperate with the help from God if we want to see the help from God and not just say one thing and do another. You know, and to not go back and forth on our beliefs and our convictions and, you know, and who we're submitted to. We need to be consistent. You know, and we need to be consistent in resisting the devil and resisting his temptations and hanging in there with Jesus and staying strong in our disciplines in the Lord. And so these are some of the things that we talked about last time. Because for some believers, strangely enough, some believers resist God. Some believers submit to the devil. Or we submit to the lusts within us and the pleasures around us, which result in quarrels within ourselves and therefore quarrels with others. Because one of the themes that has been running through the book of James is that what comes out of us in our words and our action and our responses to others is the result of what is inside of us. You know, remember, James is written to believers. James is written to teachers and leaders. And we asked the question last time of who are we submitted to and who are we resisting? Are we submitted to God and resisting the devil, or are we submitted to the devil and resisting God? Now today we're going to look at James chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." So here James starts a new discussion in his letter. He says, "Do not speak against one another or judge one another." Now we talked about judging back in chapter 2 of James when we talked about showing favoritism of one person over another due to outward appearances. In other words, don't just make an assumption about someone because of their status or how they look. For example, if you have a rich man, and therefore because that person looks a certain way, and we assume that they're rich, or maybe they are, but we're going to show favoritism toward them because of their status or how they appear. And therefore, we're going to take someone who is a poorer person or appears to be a poorer person, and we're going to treat that person less favorably because they're poor. And so in that, we put one over another. And James says, don't do that. You know, instead, look at the heart of a person. Not judge everything on the outward appearance. Now, when we talk about judging, God judges the world because the world has rejected Him. We don't. So when a person comes into a saving relationship with Jesus, they're receiving for themselves what Christ did on the cross saves them. It cleanses them. Because the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, they have received for themselves, and it has therefore cleansed them, and they are made clean. And so for them, there is no judgment. But when we make a judgment on a fellow believer, that's different. John chapter 7 verse 24 says, "Do not judge by the outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." John says, when you judge a believer, make sure that your judgment is not based on outward appearances only. Make sure that you have checked things out more thoroughly than on what you just see outwardly or what you hear. You know, again, from our previous talks on this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, or part of verse 5 says, "But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of human hearts." We need to know the heart of a person. And we need to know our own heart in the matter before we judge another. So that our judgment is coming from the proper motives within us. If we're going to make a judgment of another believer, we need to make sure that our heart is right first, so that I'm seeing that person in the right way and that I'm not tainted or prejudiced by my own heart and mind. And because of that, I'm therefore not seeing the other person clearly or truly. When I judge another believer, it needs to be just as much about me as it is about them, because my judgment should come after an examination of my own heart first, before I make a judgment about another, so that my judging another comes out of love and humility and not out of pride or arrogance, and is done in the proper attitude toward that person that I'm judging. Now, as we've gone through James, I have mentioned many times the four points of honor, and I want to mention those again because it relates to what I'm talking about here. You know, again, with honor, it's seeing people as God designed them. It's looking past the externals that can trip us up and seeing them properly. And it's seeing them as someone that God has designed and that God has created and that God has placed on planet Earth for a purpose. And therefore, treating people that way, treating them as they really are, not as the person we see doing or saying something, especially when it's something we may not like that they do or something that we don't like that they say. But they are really a fellow citizen of heaven who has a purpose, and they have a destiny just like I have a purpose and a destiny. And so when I see something or hear something concerning, I then, out of love and humility, carefront that person on what I see after I have checked things out, so that I have a true understanding. And I approach things from that perspective. And of course, that's assuming that it's even really my place to do it in this situation. But if it is, then when I address things with that person, it is to focus on the good in that person, the gold in that person, and pointing out that this thing that has been seen in them is inconsistent with the good qualities in them. It's inconsistent with who they really are. And therefore, we approach others from a perspective of encouragement and not condemning. And now, in doing this, we're not ignoring the issue. But it's all in how we address it. We work with them. We help them. We support them as they work. And we work with them in healing that area and correcting that area to bring it in line with who that person really is. And doing this in love and out of love for the person. So in the previous verses of chapter 4 of James, he's been speaking of temptation. And here James speaks, in these verses that we're looking at today, he speaks of another temptation that we face. It's the temptation of speaking against other believers because of the judgments that we have made against them. Verse 11, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." So when we speak out against a brother or a sister in the Lord, our words are based on a judgment that we have made. And again, what comes out of us is a result of what's inside of us. But in this case, what is in us is a judgment. And I have formed it against another believer. And because of that judgment, I now speak words against them. And James here says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren." In the King James, it says, "Speak not evil one of another brethren. So to speak evil here is the word cattle aliite, which means to criticize, it means to judge, it means to condemn, it means to backbite, it means to gossip, it means to grumble against. In other words, it's do not tear down another person. And in this case, it's don't tear down another believer. Going back to the passage I used from last week, in Numbers 16, just looking at verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now Korah and the sons of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up before Moses, together with the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown. And they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, and said to them, 'You've gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" So these people, they rise up against Moses and Aaron, who were God's chosen leaders. And these people that rose up against them were from the tribe of Levi. It says these were men of renown. They were to be priests, the ones who served God, that they tended the tabernacle, that they handled the sacrifices, and they carried out the priestly duties. And they and the rest of Israel had risen up against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb for standing true to God and not going along with the bad report that the spies who had sent out to spy out the promised land had brought back. They brought back a bad report. And Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb didn't go along with that bad report. It was a report that basically said that God can't help us take the land. And the reason they said that was because their faith was weak. They saw the fortified cities and they saw these people that were huge in size. And they said, we can't defeat them. Which is a statement on where their faith was. And so in the eyes of their weak faith, they're saying God is not powerful enough. But Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" You know, God had shown with them in their history just a fraction of the power that He had. You know, with the plagues that He rained down on Egypt, with the parting of the Red Sea, and all the miracles that He did with the people in the wilderness, these were just the merest fraction of the power of God. And they had seen all this. They had experienced all this. And so they look at the challenges and take in the land and they say, God can't do this. And Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb said, we're not going to go along with that. With God, we can take that land. And so out of these people's unbelieving heart, they judge Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. You know, they rose up out of their own lack of faith. And out of that lack of faith, they rebelled. Claiming to be holy, which is to be set apart. And when in that moment they were actually acting like everybody else that God had delivered them from, and they were not acting set apart. They were all acting like each other. And so out of this heart, they didn't do what James 4:11 says. And they spoke evil against their brothers. When what came out of them was a result of their hearts not being right. And because their hearts were not right, they couldn't see right. And so they were so consumed with this that it required a strong physical demonstration in that they stood up and rebelled. They judged God's appointed leaders. And in this state, these Levites, they couldn't be reasoned with. They tried to reason with them and they couldn't. But it all started with what was in them. And James says, don't speak out against your brothers from the same kind of heart and the eyes that you're accusing them of having. And out of that heart, I judge and tear down a brother. See, we're supposed to be people of love. And this is how we are to be known in the world, by the love of God demonstrated in us toward others. And if we can't love one another, if we can't love our fellow brothers and sisters, then how can we love others? And what this does is that it violates God's royal law of love, which we also discussed in previous weeks. Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. When it says at the end, on these two commandments depends the law, the whole law and the prophets, what Jesus is saying here is that the law and the prophets is a term to mean all of Scripture. And it hangs on what he said with his quote in verses 37 through 39, which again, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All Scripture hangs on that. And so love is an integral part of all of God's commandments. It's embraced and reflected in them all. Because God is love, and therefore everything that God does and God says is permeated and saturated in love. And so what James says in verse 11 of chapter 4, of he who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. You know, and so because love is so in everything that God says and does, you know, James saying this is saying if you tear down a brother, that's not a love response. And it's not... And to not respond in love toward a brother and to tear them down speaks against and violates God's law of love. And if they're in that moment guilt, and in that moment they are guilty of hypocrisy, which is to criticize others for the same thing that I'm doing. So if I tear down another, I have therefore violated God's law of love, then I am guilty when I'm criticizing another. Now, to put it another way is this. John chapter 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more. So the religious leaders use this situation to test and trap Jesus. Now, according to Jewish law, adultery was punishable by death. It was punishable by stoning. But the religious leaders had judged and were critical of Jesus because of how they saw him. They looked at him externally and they could not accept him for who he really was. You've got religious leaders here rejecting God. So because they could not and would not accept him, they use a person, they use the life of a person to test and trap God in the flesh who had come to save them. They were so focused on this situation that they did not see that by their own hypocrisy, they were guilty of sin, but they were condemning the woman and Jesus. And Jesus' response confronted them with their own hypocrisy. Because they too were guilty of sins. In their attitudes, in their actions here. You know, as well as the other things that they did. You know, their own hate, their own judgment. And they didn't even see it. And once Jesus caused them to see it, one by one they left. Again, verse 11 of James 4. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So if I judge a brother and tear down a brother, I break God's law of love. And therefore, I'm a lawbreaker. I judge another from the wrong heart, which means I judge someone from a wrong perspective. I therefore speak of them from that heart and from that judgment. And it says, one who does this speaks against the law and judges the law, meaning that they put themselves above the law. We make ourselves judges and lawgivers, and that's not our job. But in this, we have just violated the law. We have violated the law of love. And I have judged the law, meaning that I have taken the law and found my way to be better. My way meaning to tear down another. And in this, I don't do the law either. Therefore, I'm a hypocrite. Because I'm now no better than the one I'm criticizing, and I don't even see it. And I'm doing God's job, which is not my job. And I've set myself up in it and as that, and I'm not doing it in love. See, God judges in love. And tearing down a brother is not an act of love and honor. And so in doing all of these things, I have usurped God's authority and stepped into His chair and pushed Him out and made myself God and made myself judge. And James says in verse 12 of chapter 4, he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, there aren't two judges and there aren't two lawgivers. There's only one. And it's not us. It's God. In fact, if you look at verse 12, if you look at it in the New American Standard, where it says, the one who is able to save and to destroy, the one is capitalized, which means it's talking about God. So who's able to save? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You know, He saves. We can't. He saves. But He's also able to destroy. You know, going back to Numbers chapter 16, that story with Korah and Dathan and Abiram, you know, when they confronted Moses and Aaron and they have that contest, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and Abiram and their whole households. And fire went out from God and it consumed the other 250 Levites that stood against Moses and Aaron. So God is able to save and God is able to destroy. Can any of us do that? No. You know? And then he ends the verse with a question. Since you are not God, and you can't do all that He does the way that He does, with His heart, with His mind, with His wisdom, with His knowledge, then who are you? Or anyone who judges their neighbor? So who's our neighbor? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law, and how does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, he says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on another side. Likewise, a Levite also, and when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And then Jesus said to him, go and do the same. So who's our neighbor? Well, here again, Jesus is being tested. He's being challenged by this lawyer. And the lawyer is challenging and testing him for his own ends. This lawyer is really seeking to put a limit on love. In other words, who do I not have to love so that I can exercise that right? But Jesus takes his question and flips it. It's not a question of who's my neighbor. It's a question of who proved to be a neighbor. See, love steps out of its own agenda for the good of others and puts their own agenda aside. Love shows compassion. Love shows concern and care for another. Love gives out of what it has for the other. Love does not abandon. 1 Corinthians 13 all talks about love, and basically what it says is that love is selfless, which means it's all about the other. Now, going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Who did Jesus die for? Everyone. Going back to James chapter 4, verse 12, but who are you who judge your neighbor? Who are we believers to judge another? Who are we as believers to judge anyone? Who do we think we are? Those that fall into this fall into pride. Who put self first. Who put self over others. Who do God's job. Who tear down another. Where's the love in this? Where's the building up? Where's the honor? Making an evaluation of another based on the wrong considerations, if there's even any considerations at all on anything. Matthew chapter 7 says this in verses 1 through 5. It says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that it's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So here is Jesus' commentary on judging. As we've seen, when we do this the wrong way, we who violate the right way will come under the same standard and the rules of those we're judging. Jesus then speaks of the hypocrisy. We have to look at ourselves first before we can look at another. But in Jesus' example here, it's not just looking, it's acting on what we see in ourselves. See, we must see the log. We need to agree with him that there is a log there. And when we do that, we're stepping into humility and honesty with ourselves. You know, we focus on the fault of another, and we don't see that what we do and carry is worse. But then we don't leave that log there. We address it. We remove it, or we get it removed. And once we do, our vision is changed and our heart is changed and our thinking is changed. And from this now, we're ready to look at the other person. You know, I have to look at me and address what I honestly and objectively see in myself first. So we can see others in the proper way and respond to what I see in the proper way, which must always be out of love. And if I do things in love, then I am encouraging and building up and not tearing down. What you do and say defines where you are. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you for you have given us a model in how to be with one another, where we can reflect you and assess and build our brothers and sisters up and not tear them down. Help them and not hurt them. God, I just thank you for this. And I just pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, that we would walk this out. God, I know that it's not always easy for people to look at themselves. It's not always easy to look at all the things in us. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to do that. That you would help us, guide us in that. Not to beat ourselves up. And not to condemn ourselves either. But to put ourselves on the right track in how we approach others. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would do everything in love. But not just for how we are with one another, but so that we can impact the world out there that will know you by the love that we demonstrate. God, help us with us so we can help others. And I thank you that that love and that help is always there in you. And we thank you. And we just give you glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we go, let me just share the questions that I put on our church email list. Have you ever made judgments of another believer? What words and actions did that judgment generate from you? What was the outcome with that other believer? And looking back over it now, would you say that your judgments were righteous? Looking back over your behaviors and interactions with others this past year, would you label your words and actions towards others honoring and loving? And if so, how? Is there anything in you that you are aware of that would make you unreasonable with others? And if you didn't know, how can you find out? And lastly, looking at your interactions with others, do you tear down or build up? And what does this say about the love you have? So God bless you, and we will see you here again next week.